In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints of God, it's been a while, I admit, but some time ago, there were a couple of occasions in which I took first aid training. And one premise in providing first aid is that no one should have to receive first aid if they don't want to. So they teach you the first thing you are to do before you administer any first aid is to get consent from the victim. Now, one obvious shortcoming with this policy, of course, is an incapacitated victim is really lousy at giving their consent. It seems rather foolish to be standing over a lifeless body and shouting, "If you want my help, just raise your hand. If you're accepting my help, repeat after me." So they developed a nice little resolution to this problem. They said, if a person is incapacitated, then you have implied consent. For the reason that they can't give their consent. If they could, they would. They would want you to help them. Now, it should be pointed out that an unconscious person doesn't actually imply anything. It's just something they made up to resolve this conundrum that you can only help people who ask for it, but some people can't ask for help, especially if they're unconscious. And yet, that is the same theological conundrum delivered to us in Ephesians chapter 2. Because Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Paul describes the spiritual state of the unbeliever as a person who is before the point of conversion to be dead in their trespasses and sins. Dead people don't do anything. Dead people can't help themselves. They can't save themselves. They can't participate in their salvation. And they can't even, you guessed it, ask for help. Paul puts it in such a way that if you were to look at your spiritual state pre-conversion, you are completely and utterly helpless and hopeless. That you are dead. And you would otherwise remain that way if not for God. And if that were not enough, he goes on, he said that you were following the course of this world, and the devil who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's how Paul describes you before you were brought to faith. And this is instructive for us, even as Christians, because even though that description is of our pre-conversion state, it is also a description of our flesh that clings to us even now. Now, to be sure, as we'll talk about in a minute, as Christians, you are a new creation. But always clinging to your new man is that old sinful flesh that wants and desires the course of this world just as much as it ever did. And this, dear saints, is the place for repentance in the life of a Christian. That it's good for us to stop and take a look at our lives in light of the Ten Commandments and see where our conduct and our actions and our thoughts and our impulses follow after that old sinful flesh rather than the new creation given to us by God. And we repent. We confess those sins. And as 1 John tells us, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm sorry to break it to you, but that old sinful flesh will cling to you until the day you die. You'll always find disgust in your own sin, and the desires you have are soiled by sin. But in the midst of all of that, you'll find a God who is more compassionate and more merciful and more forgiving than you could have ever dreamed. His grace abounds. Your God never gets tired of forgiving. He never grows weary of pardoning you for your sins. In fact, that is how he would have it. Because it is then that you're wholly and completely leaning on him. Whenever you think, I'm going to get a handle on this, then you're at least trusting in yourself a little bit. It's when you come to confess, everything in my effort is wretched. God says, alas, you're mine. Because you're placing every ounce of hope in him. And that's where you're secure. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul completely removes your works from the equation of salvation. When it comes to salvation, you have nothing to boast about. When it comes to your works, they are excluded. That you are righteous before God and you have salvation only by his grace through faith. And what is faith? It says that faith is a gift. Faith is something that is given to you, something that you passively receive. Now, you can't brag about something that someone gave to you. You can only brag about the graciousness of the giver. And that is why we do not boast in ourselves, we boast in Christ. Paul completely removes works from the equation of salvation, but he doesn't remove works. Did you hear where your works belong? They don't merit your salvation or your standing before God, but listen to what he says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were created for good works. The purpose you were created in Christ was for good works, but your works don't save you. You see, God isn't pleased with you on the basis of your works. He's pleased with you on the basis of faith in Christ. So it's been said this way many times before, God doesn't need your good works, your neighbor does. So there's a child who needs you to feed him or teach him something. There's a customer who needs your service. There's a spouse who needs your love, support, and affection. There's a neighbor whom you listen to that no one else does. That God has put you here to serve others. And you can do it without the terror of thinking that if you sin, then you've ruined your salvation. Because God is a God who freely and readily loves to forgive. All that from Ephesians chapter 2 is so important and foundational to so much of Christian teaching. But all that we discuss tonight, I think, sometimes overshadows the second part of Ephesians chapter 2, which is equally important. The first part is about who you were before coming to Christ, and so the second part is that also. It centers on who is rightly to be understood as God's holy people. Because in the Old Testament, God made for himself a people, and he declared them to be holy in his covenant. And Paul says, you are not one of them. That you were called the uncircumcision. that you were separated from Christ, that you were alienated and strangers of the promise. And then this, he says, you had no hope and without God in the world. Now, most of the time we don't give much thought to that, but can you imagine being in this world without God? Without any hope. How dreadful and frightful it is to think about being in this world without the hope of Christ, without the peace that surpasses all understanding. But, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, he who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. This is beautiful. So no longer is there this distinction between the people of the circumcision and the people of the uncircumcision, the people of Israel and the Gentiles. That division, that dividing wall has been broken down in Christ. That is to say, those who believe in Christ are his holy people. Whether you are a descendant of Abraham or not, if you have faith in Christ, then you are one in Christ. That we are now reconciled to God in Christ, and he is our peace. You are no longer a stranger. You are no longer an alien. You are a citizen of God's kingdom, and you are part of God's family, and you are part of his holy people in Christ. Now, this is where we have our unity. No matter what a person's race is, no matter your background, no matter your upbringing, no matter your social status or your economic well-being, no matter who you are, you have unity here where Christ is. And this, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is built upon the prophets and the apostles, with Christ being the cornerstone. Well, what is that? But the prophets are those who wrote the Old Testament, and the apostles are those who wrote the New Testament. And all of that word of God tells us of the one who is victorious over sin and death, who has won our salvation, in whom we have unity, Christ himself. And so, dear saints, when we come here, when we gather in this place, be it on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a Saturday afternoon, we gather here around the Word of God. For it's in that Word of God where we hear what Christ has done for us. And it's there we find our unity. It's here where we're being built up together in a common confession of sin and in a common receiving of the Lord's gift of forgiveness and in the joy of serving one another. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.